We are in an interesting world. At this point, one of the things that we do or we live with is someone steals from us without ever even seeing us, without physically having any contact with us. The way you do that is you lock their computer and you hold it for ransom. Ransomware is pretty amazing. And basically, what you can do is you can take over someone's files and their data and make it so nothing works, and everything is done by computers nowadays. Without the computer information, without the data, that company is losing millions and millions of dollars a day a lot of times, and they're stuck. Most of those problems that happen are because of people. People click on things they shouldn't click on. When they get emails, they click the button. I had the wonderful privilege this last week of doing security awareness training, which is funny because my job is to secure computers for companies, and yet my company gives the training to us. And it's fascinating because you're sitting there and you're looking at these emails and they discuss how to trick people. Say you're the bank, you know. Say you're the IRS. Say you're all these different things and put in these little gotchas that trick you. One of the best gotchas where people really, really have a tendency to lose their heads is if someone sends them an email saying they owe money. What happens if you're told you owe money and you don't think you owe money? You lose it. You click the button. You say, no, let's transfer some funds. Let's fix this. Let's get this taken care of. I don't want to owe anything, because no one likes to owe. No one likes to be in debt to someone. And you click the button and incorrectly, and you don't owe anything, you're about to get scammed. If anybody sends you an email with any type financial thing, this is a side note, this isn't. Don't click on anything in an email, ever. Ever. Go directly to the website. The email, there's no reason to click on anything in an email. That's a side tip, so everybody knows. Don't click on anything. But this is a scam they do. The scam trades upon fear. Scary. Fear. What is the scariest thing in the world? Tell you what the scariest thing is. The scariest thing is a debt we owe, a real debt we owe. There are consequences to our actions, right? If you take that credit card and you spend thousands of dollars, what's coming next month? The bill, right? So what do? I have to pay the bill. That's scary, right? But the scariest thing isn't that credit card. It's things we do, because we all, every single one of us, every human there is, sins. We do wrong things. We go against God's holiness. We reject God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there are consequences to that. The scariest thing ever is the consequences for sin. What is the consequence? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That is the consequences. Eternal separation from God, hell eternally. That is scary. Is really, really, really scary. Now, that debt, who holds the bill? Who do you want holding the bill? You don't want me holding the bill. But who holds the bill? God does. God does. God holds that bill. God holds that bill of debt. And God doesn't want you to have to pay. Could you imagine a creditor like that who says, I do not want you to have to pay this bill at all. I will, all you have to do is you let me know and I will freely get rid of the debt. I'll mark it off your account, it's gone. All you have to do is let me know. That's the creditor I want, right? Who do we owe? What is our debt? What are our wages? Hell, eternally. But God has made a way so we do not have to pay that. In Romans 6:23, it says at the beginning, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's free gift, his free gift through Christ is eternal life. He has taken care of the debt. He has taken care of the bill on the cross. And all we have to do is believe. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is really, really good news. That's fantastic news. Paul here is helping this church. This church has a problem. Someone's distorting the gospel. They're messing it up. They're adding things to it. And he's trying to help them understand and help them get back to who is Christ and what did he do. And so that's where we're at. Turn to Colossians. We're in chapter 2, we're at verse 6. And if you'll follow along with me, we'll read what Paul says to this church. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal documents. The legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great salvation you provided to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to live this life and walk the Christian life knowing that you are our Savior. And salvation is by grace, and we live by grace, by faith, and we walk in you. Help us not corrupt the gospel. Help us just clearly share the grace that you have provided. Provide me the correct words this morning. Guide us as we go through this lesson. In your name, amen. I'm a Christian. If I ask most of you in this room, most of you probably, I'm hoping, would say, I'm a Christian, right? Most of you, yeah, pretty much, half. No, most of you would probably say you're a Christian. If I went out and I asked every adult in the United States if they're a Christian, what percentage would say they're Christians? This point, about 65%. 5 years ago, about 70%. In 1990, 85%. It's crazy, right? You think, 1990, about 30 years ago, was 85% of the country Christians. Right now is 65% of the country Christian. Why do people identify as Christian? What they mean by Christian is not the same thing as what you and I mean by Christian. Millions of people from 1990 to 2020 have not given up the Christian faith. They may have stepped away from the Christian religion, stopped as much adhering to Christian traditions, but their belief system really didn't change. They did not change from following Christ to no longer following Christ. Their religion changed maybe a little bit, but they didn't stop being Christians. Why? Because they believed something else. They believed Christianity is somehow just this religious trapping. Christianity is more than that. So how do you define Christianity? How do you do it? What does it mean? I believe in Jesus. That's a simple way to define it. But what does that mean? Basically, if someone came up to you and said, you're a Christian, you said, yes. And they say, well, define it. You say, I believe in Jesus. And they say, well, what does that mean? What would you say? What's the core? What's the core of Christianity? Relationship, maybe? You have a relationship with Christ? From a theological standpoint, maybe, just give you a couple things. Christians, humans, all humans have a problem. They have sin. The wages of sin is death. The consequences to sin, it's death, separation from God eternally. God loves us and doesn't want this to happen. So he sent his son to pay for my sin on the cross. He paid this debt. He took care of it on the cross. And God offers me that free gift of salvation, and I believe in it and has accepted it. And now I follow him. I'm a Christian. Little Christ is what that means. A follower of Christ. That is a core is Christianity. And this is, we could go, there's a lot of ways to debate. But it is not just a tradition or a religion. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the core of Christianity. Christianity isn't this building. It isn't a tradition. It isn't the fact that we sing hymns or worship songs. It isn't even us doing good works, though that's nice. Christianity is Christ and what he did on the cross. Paul is here in this passage reminding his readers of this core, the center of what they believe. He is reminding them of Christ, to stand firm in Christ. The entire book shows the supremacy of Christ, the centrality of Christ in everything. And these people were being attacked. They were being led astray. They were being told, well, maybe Christ isn't enough. Yes, Christ is important, but don't you also have to do this? No, you don't. Isn't it logical, philosophically, that Christ wasn't actually God? That's what some people were teaching. And Paul's saying, no, don't follow these false philosophies. Don't follow these false teachers. Don't follow these people that say you have to add something to salvation. It was paid for on the cross. It's done. Christ is central. Paul is pointing them back to Christ. Your entire Christian life is Christ. It is not a special tradition that you have to keep. It's not asceticism. It's not going and wearing uncomfortable clothes. Some people, I think Christianity is wearing clothes that don't feel good. I know it used the monks and people would go out in deserts and try to act a certain way and hurt themselves. Why? Because they thought that was Christianity. It seems like there's still some traditional thing where you have to wear a tie on Sunday. And if you wear a tie and go to church, then you're a Christian. Does that mean you're a Christian? No. Christianity is Christ. It's not what you eat or drink. It's not the things, the outward things you do. Christians are saved by Christ and we live in Christ. This passage says we are filled in Him. He is our everything. So Paul says here in verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You have received Christ. He is your Savior. You believe in Him. So continue, the phrasing is, continue to walk in Him. You don't get saved and then go, okay, I'm done with Christ. Now I'll just continue my daily, everyday life. It's not how Christianity works. He is the center of all we do. We walk by faith. We live in His grace. You can't make it on your own after you get saved. You can't get saved and go, well, I got saved. Now I'm going to just, I don't need Christ anymore. I'm going to make it on my own. You can't do it. The Christian life is Christ. You are rooted, built up, established. Those words, rooted, built up, established, what do they remind you of? To me, they remind me of a tree, just the roots going down, you know? The idea is solid. It's all of you. I knew a guy many years ago at work who, he was amazing. I was reminded of him this week. I was training someone, and I was typing on the command line. Anybody type on the command line? Isn't that fun? Typing on the command line, you're doing a search. You're using regular expressions and neat things, and you're making this neat search. If anybody is a geek, Gene's probably the only one who's going, oh, yeah, I've done that. But if you're doing that, it's fun. And I made this interesting thing, and he said, wow, I wish I knew that command, you know. I said, well, it's not very good. I'm not good at it. Because I am not good at command line. I like it. I think it's neat, but I'm not good at it. Met a guy years ago who got hired for a job making way more money, who he lived and breathed the command line. He lived and breathed computer code in his head. He was a little strange, but have you met a person like that? And everything they do, it just comes out. And he sits there, and when he's typing on the computer, he doesn't want to use the pictures in the mouse. He wants to use the screen where he can type words in that don't mean anything to me. It's a completely different language. That's how he lives. It's everything. And he started, I think he said when he was 7, his parents just started giving him things to code. It's there. He's rooted in it. You understand? You've met people like that, whatever thing they're into. It's part of them. Are we rooted and established, built up in Christ, solid? Christianity isn't, I pray a prayer when I was 5 years old, and it's done. It's walking every day knowing Christ saved me by faith and relying upon His grace and His mercy. His sanctifying work in my life, seeking His desires, being filled by Him in all that I do. I stand in Christ, I follow Christ, everything I do is Christ and Him alone. Christianity is not a religious form or tradition I follow. It is my relationship with Christ. Too many kids think they're okay because when they're a little kid, well, I said that prayer sometime, and some type of form they filled out. Do they have a relationship with Christ?
Paul, it's interesting here. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. You who receive Christ should be abounding in thanksgiving, overflowing with it, rejoicing in it. Why? Why is a Christian rejoicing in thanksgiving, just sitting there abounding, being thankful, giving praise to God? Why does a Christian live life that way? Because they know that Romans 8 is true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. I'm free in Christ. No condemnation. He is my foundation. There's no need to fear. I live in Him. So these last few weeks, which I think the COVID thing has been funny. Anybody, the Spanish flu, early 1900s, 2 years cycle. Second year was worse, by the way. But if history repeats itself. But I'm hearing the different news about COVID, and people are scared. People are scared. And you say, well, that's COVID. Well, anybody ever lose their job here? Hard losing your job, right? Get a massive electric bill you weren't expecting? Things go bad in life. If I am rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, say, this is where I stand. When those things happen, when somebody's trying to scare me with all the different events and obstacles in life that come up, I can say, I thank my God who has saved me by His death on the cross, because I live for Him and I am walking in Him and I am rooted in Him. That is my life. Right? That's where we're at. That's who we are. That doesn't make life easy. There's still struggles. But I am so thankful that I have a God who has saved me. That's where I'm at. I'm not a Catholic. Reading this reminded me of Martin Luther. Because if you read about Martin Luther's life, he at the beginning, he so wanted to be right with God. And he was studying, and he is studying Catholicism. He just studied, and he said, how does this work? And he is continually going to confession over and over and over and over and over again, saying, I can't be good enough. I can't get right with God. Till he finally read through Scripture and realized, who makes us right with God? Christ. Not what we do, not going to confession. Christ makes us right with God. His death on the cross. Paul warns the people at this church. He says, do not get swept away by these empty things where people will say you need something more than Christ. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The idea, word captive, the idea is spoils of war. Don't be the spoils of war. Don't get captured. Has anybody ever tried to sell you something in a pyramid scheme, one of your friends? And you're sitting there and you're asking them, I do this, what are you selling? And they're like, well, this is an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Well, you will be advanced. You will go and you will get, and you're trying to figure out, what's the product? And it feels like they're trying to capture you. Or you watch one of those infomercials. And they're not selling anything. You can't see the product. And they say, just send us $19.95 and your life will be great. But you're trying to figure out the product. And in the end, if you research it, it's empty. There's nothing there. Not selling anything.
Or they're selling the spray paint that you can paint on your bald head.
It's empty. Nothing there. Doesn't do any good.
Paul, who studied everything, but Paul was a Pharisee. His teacher, well known, hugely important historical figure. Wow. A philosopher. People knew him. Paul had to have studied tons. Paul knew the philosophies, knew the arguments. He knew it. And he said, this is empty. It's nothing.
There are things in this world that are very deceptive. There are empty philosophies that say Christianity is okay, but life is more complicated than that. They say, well, yeah, Christ, but you need more. These are deceits. There are traditions that go and they say, well, if you just follow this tradition, yeah, we understand it's Christ, but you also need to follow this tradition, this path. And you say, well, that would never happen here, right? That wouldn't happen. I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, I'll tell you a story anyway. Story, the Puritans. Anybody know the Puritans? Remember the Pilgrims? They come over. That's cool, right? Pilgrims, they seem solid people. You know, the gospel, the Puritans, this is good stuff. They come, they establish churches. Did you know they established a lot of churches? New England had a really strong church and denomination. Does anybody know the name of that denomination? It's the Congregationalists. It's pretty cool, right? It is this group that is strong. It was good. It taught the gospel. They had some issues theologically, I think, but they taught the gospel. One of the things they did, they baptized babies, which I don't agree with, but they baptized babies. And they started, as time went on, they realized that children and grandchildren, who the children may not have been converted, but they're still kind of church members. And then the grandchildren, they're like, well, do we baptize the unconverted grandchildren? And the Congregationalists were going, huh, well, if we don't baptize them, they won't be part of the church. And if we don't baptize them and they're not part of the church, then we will lose our influence in our society and culture. Let's make them church members by doing something called the halfway covenant. Can't have communion, but we'll make them kind of members. That way, we retain our power and influence in the community for good. Sounds good, right? No, it's wrong. They're taking people who were saved and making them members of the church in a skewed type way. Jonathan Edwards eventually got so far that they were actually, they kept on allowing more and more people in because they wanted the influence. What did that do to their church? It was no longer a church because the people in the church were not saved because they did not believe the gospel. They corrupted the gospel. They corrupted the idea that you had to be saved because they decided it wasn't that important. Christ wasn't that important. What was important to them was retaining the power, having the influence. Eventually, Jonathan Edwards comes along and a bunch of other people. We have the First Great Awakening and people saying, this is horrible. That congregation, the denomination, well, split off and is, if you trace it, the totally liberal, no, nothing having to do with salvation at all. And you say, well, that was that one denomination. If you track the denominations through history, If you track churches through history, they do this over and over and over again. Why? Because they give up Christ. They say, well, I'll make, let's be more inclusive. And I'm not talking about inclusive in the sense of, well, being kind to people. I'm talking about inclusive in the sense of, let's corrupt the gospel so people aren't offended. The gospel offends. Because it says you can't do anything, Christ alone can do something. This is tied, well, look at the next verse, verse 9. Paul's warning them, says, do not go down this path. It's all Christ, for in him, for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is God. And when he is talking here, he's probably talking to maybe some early form of Gnosticism. It's possible. We don't know exactly. But a lot of people were attacking who Christ was. They're saying he's not really God. And he doesn't have a body. Some people were saying, well, he's kind of, you know, this weird thing they're coming up with. Paul says, no, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you say, well, why would they attack this, the deity of Christ? When you see a church start drifting, when you see denominations start drifting, this is almost always what gets attacked. Who Christ is. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, weird things were happening in Germany in the theological schools. And those theological schools, a lot of those things that were happening, the liberal theology started coming over to America and started taking up inside American seminaries. And American seminaries started doing this. And people sitting in churches were hearing these sermons, and they didn't start, there's things wrong. And they started reading these books and going, something's going on. What was going on? Where they were attacking Christ. And a group of guys got together and wrote something called The Fundamentals of the Faith, the Fundamentalists, early 1900s. And you say, well, what's a fundamentalist? In fact, traditionally, what it was, the idea was, believe in the virgin birth, real miracles, bodily resurrection, substitutionary atonement of Christ, he paid for my sin, and the inerrancy of Scripture. You say, well, that's, yeah, of course. Of course we believe that. At the time, the theologians, what they are doing, they are corrupting it. You say, well, why would they attack the virgin birth? Because if it's not a virgin birth, is Christ just a man? His miracles. They'd say, well, Christ was a great teacher. These miracles represent how he was kind to people or how he did this. Why did they do that? They did not believe in the reality of the miracle because they were attacking the deity of Christ. His death on the cross. They said, if you've heard this before, you've heard people say, Christ is amazing. Look at the great example he did by dying on the cross for us. That great love he showed. I agree, right? That sounds good. Except what else did he do on the cross? He paid for my sins. He took care of it. It wasn't just an example. It wasn't just a good thing that anybody else could do. Only deity, perfection, Christ himself could come to earth and do that. He died for me. Paul is confronting this heresy where people were saying Christ is not incarnate. He's not God. And very clearly, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is God. Verse 10 says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There's a lot in this here. Basically, in the Old Testament, if you're circumcised, you're identifying as a Jew. This is dealt with elsewhere, but basically Paul is saying circumcision is not necessary, but he's painting a picture. He says, who sets us apart as Christians? He says, Old Testament, you had circumcision. He says, what makes us a follower of Christ? It is Christ in me. I am in him. Christ basically circumcises us. He's painting a picture. He also uses baptism. He says he was buried with him in baptism, raised by faith. We are now alive. Is Christ in the grave? No, he rose again. This is the picture he's painting. When we have the baptismal service, it's quite a long time ago now, but if you took someone and you dunked them and you left them under, we don't do that, by the way. But if you leave them under, what happens? They die. They're going to drown. You don't leave people down. You pick them back up. Why? It's a picture. They're raised to walk in newness of life. It's Romans 6, verse 4. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a picture. It's a testimony. I live for Christ. I walk in newness of life. I am a new creation. You are alive in Christ. This is your position. This is the picture Paul's trying to paint. And you, verse 13, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The word Paul uses here is a reference to basically a bill. Anybody get a bill? I get a bill. I get a lot of bills. Isn't that sad when you go and it's all bills? I'd rather have a letter. But anyway, bills. You get a bill and it's a legal document, right? It's a legal bill. And sometimes I think it says that something like, this is a legal debt or something to that effect. But what Paul is saying here is this is a legal bill. This is a legal debt. Humanity has failed. We have rejected God. We have a real debt, a bill that is due. If you are a human, you have a bill that is due. What happens if you don't have the money to pay? And you got those giant bills sometimes during winter. We go, I really didn't think I used the heater that much. Do at the end of the month, and you're sitting there, and your bank account's here, you know, the bill's there. Fun circumstance, right? What do? When you die, and how many of us will die? Everybody! Going to die, unless Christ returns. I hope he returns before that. But we are going to die. And when you die, and when you stand before God, and we will all stand before God. And he says, this is the bill. You lived your life rejecting me. You sinned. Can you pay that bill? Can't pay it. It's a lot scarier than an electric bill. Right? I can say this. What I will do
is, I'll say, my bill is paid. Because someone paid it for me. And Christ will be there beside me, say, I have taken care of that. The bill is taken care of for Christians. Our trespasses are forgiven. They're nailed to the cross. The picture here. It's done away with. Mortgage is burned up. Christ took care of it. By canceling, verse 14, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When Satan the accuser comes and accuses me, Christ can say, I took care of that on the cross. The debt is paid. It is done. When someone comes up to you and they say, well, yes, you may have said that prayer and you may be trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and you may believe in him, but you really have to do this and this and this too. What can you say? Christ paid the debt. It's paid on the cross. Paul says in verse 15, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And I believe it's the rulers and authorities, that I believe it's talking about the spiritual powers who accuse us. And there's some who think it's beyond, broader than that, and it could be. But all of it, Christ has the complete victory. He took the victory, and we walk in him now. Why did Christ pay my debt? If I get a letter saying, here's your electric bill for winter, I assume I'm not going to get a check from you guys saying, hey, I pay for it. It'd be nice, but that's not expected, right? Why did Christ pay my debt on the cross? For God so loved the world. God loves me. God loves me. The God of the universe loves me. So even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is finished on the cross. The debt is paid. I live my life filled in him now. For him. I walk in the victory of Christ. That's where we live. Let's rejoice. Let's give thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you provided. We rejoice in you. Help us to keep our minds and our focus upon you when attacks come, when things get hard. Help us to walk after you in all we do and all we say. In your name, amen.